His name's Jackson, and he's a couple weeks old, and he sleeps at night and cries and eats and poops, and that's what he does for his living. He does mostly that. You can actually play with him too. He's fun. So it's a blessing being a grandparent. I love it. Earlier this week, I got a text from somebody. I think, I don't know what day it was, a text that said that there's angels in the room this morning. It was a morning watch, and they just texted me to tell me that there are angels in the room. How weird is that? That you live in a city and you're part of a group of people who let you know when there are angels around. I mean, that's just the coolest thing. What was even cooler was right after that, I read an article talking about how angels were coming and things would happen overnight. The message was that the angels were busy at work and they were going to begin to do things that would happen overnight, that fast. And it was so encouraging to have somebody from Morning Watch just give me a text and say there's angels in the room. And then I asked him, I go, this is just a little bit of teaching and training. If you see an angel, ask them what they're here for. Don't ever ask them why they're here. They'll never tell you why they're here. They just won't answer that question. But a lot of times, if you'll ask them what they've been assigned to do here, they'll tell you that. And all of you are looking at me kind of weird right now. I've never seen an angel, so this is off my shoulders right now. It may in the next couple minutes now that I've opened my mouth. But so I asked him. I go, ask them what they're here for, and he goes, "You can do that." Yeah, you can do that. There's so much more strength and help and encouragement from God. I mean, I'm sure that Dave and Jess would tell you that they had no idea that it was going to look this way and feel this way this morning. They just head out on that path, and wherever God takes them in worship, that's where they go. And this morning, it was intense in this room because there was so much desire for God. There was so much... I'm so thankful to be part of a group of people, part of a congregation that pursues him, that doesn't wait for him to do things, but goes after him, that moves towards him. And Lisa's going to say something.
Okay, because I have to repent right now, because actually, I came up and sat on the floor because the Lord told me there was angels right up here. And that's the reason why I came, and I knew I was supposed to say something about it and invite people up, and I didn't, and I'm sorry. I know, right? I'm so sorry. So, Lord, forgive me for being a sinner, and I ask that you'd pour out with your angels all around this room anyways.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else want to repent? That's what I mean. I love being part of a group of people who not only understand and are willing to believe that God can do supernatural things, but actually... engage with him in the midst with supernatural things. And so, you know, as we go into this time of teaching, I want it to be the same thing. I want to believe that God has something he wants to say to us today. It's not just about me teaching a message, but it's about him speaking to us. So, Lord, we ask you to continue to engage with us during this teaching time. Whatever's on your heart, share that with us, Lord Jesus. For one thing, I have way too many notes to get through all this, and so there's no way that's going to happen. So we just say yes to you speaking to our hearts today. Lead us and guide us. Train us. Teach us and train us. Prepare us for what lies ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this teaching series called So What? It's all about sowing. Sowing is like taking a bunch of seeds and going, whew, and they land where they land, and some of them live and some of them don't, but you just cast seed. And it's a random thing, but it's an intentional thing. You're not going to cast seed unless you let go of it. Unless you throw it out, you're not going to be sowing seed. So somebody has to throw it out. What did Jenna say that one time she was here? She goes, "The plow's coming, Yeah, that's a great word, because we were talking about casting seed, and she said that somebody had given her word that the plow's coming, which means that the seed is going to be pushed into the ground. It's going to be tilled into the ground, and I feel like that happens all the time. I feel like it's happening right now. Right now, there's seed being cast, and there's a plow that's already coming. I don't think it's a future thing anymore. I think it's already happening in our midst. When the team comes from Bethel in a couple weeks, they're coming not to start something here, but to join us in what God is already doing here. I hope they light this place on fire. Jenna keeps telling me she wants to blow the place up. That's her words, not mine. She wants to blow up the whole city. She wants to just, God's going to blow you guys up, and I want to be there when it happens. Amen, sister. Yeah, that's a good way to go. So we're in the midst of this whole thing on sowing into his kingdom, sowing things into his kingdom. We've talked about sowing time into his kingdom, and if we sow time, we're going to harvest understanding. And then we talked in week two about sowing money, and Kevin talked about that, and how the money that we have is for something. It's not about us. It's not about just us making money, us holding on to money, us saving money, us investing money. But there's a kingdom that exists that has a king, and everything comes from him to us, back to him, and the kingdom gets affected. So he talked about sowing money. And if we sow money, we're going to invest influence. Right now, we're sowing money into Jerry and Leslie. And you're going to see influence begin to rise up in them, but also in us as a congregation. We're sowing money into Kenya. Last week, somebody gave enough money for a house to be built. And so that's going to that may have already happened. I mean, the money was sent on Thursday. I talked to Rogers, and he said, when I get the money, I've already got the guys hired. I'll just go get the materials, and we'll build a house and send you some pictures. I mean, it's just, that's in Africa that's happening. We're beginning to have, we'll have influence there. When we send a team over there next fall to do ministry, there's already going to be influence in that area that's been established because of what we've sown into that ministry. So it's a powerful thing that's happening. And I talked about sowing peace in week three, and then we'll harvest courage from that. And some of the things that you sow when you sow peace, some of the seeds are seeds of compassion, righteousness, hope, things like that, where you can literally change the atmosphere in an area. My desire is, my hope is that we begin to see the atmosphere in Kelso Longview change. And you know, it's a pretty rough place. This is a pretty rough place. It's not as bad as some places, but it's pretty rough. The drug problem we have here, the crime problem we have here, the unemployment we have here. We're kind of a bedroom community of Portland. We get some of their stuff with us, to us, coming to us. And so there's some stuff that's going on here that really does need to change. And we can change the atmosphere. So I told you a couple weeks ago about how that we have this plan where we're going to start doing these things called home blessings, where we take a group of people, and anybody can come, and hopefully everybody comes. And we go to somebody's house, and we spend an hour there just praying in the Spirit and change the atmosphere in that home. And the plan that I have is to do that with everybody in the body. So every couple of weeks, we'll go out and do a home blessing as a congregation. And we'll literally go in and change the atmosphere in that home. So if you've been struggling with sickness, I know there's a family that's just had sickness after sickness after sickness. We want to go into that home and change the atmosphere in the home. And so if you know that they struggle with sickness or struggle with unemployment or struggle with, you know, spiritual warfare stuff, which happens to a lot of people, we can go in there and change the atmosphere. We're going to do that the week that the Bethel students are here. And so if any of you wants to be the first on the list to do a home blessing, just shout it out, because we will come to your house. We will change the atmosphere in your house. We're going to change the atmosphere in your home. And you don't even have to have a problem. You just may want this because you've wanted this to happen for a while. You've wanted... okay. Okay, we'll do that. Kurt wants it. Kurt wants it. Okay, Brenda, we'll come to your house Saturday, the 4th. And Marie, we're going to come to your house, I know. And you guys are going to come to your house, Bradbury's. But we're going to come and we're going to change the atmosphere in the homes. And we're going to start with this group of people. And I'm sure other people are going to hear about it and want us to do that. And so get ready, because it's going to become a ministry that we have as a congregation in the region. It's not about us. It's about us. We want to do stuff. We want to do the stuff. Not just talk about it. Not just come together on Sundays and I'm spending way too much time. So we want to do this stuff. We want this to be part of who we are. And I can't wait to hear the testimonies of what God does, not of what we do. The other cool thing, well, we'll talk about it more later. So there's a lot going on. When we sow seeds of peace, the atmosphere changes. And then in week four, Scott talked about sowing friendship. And it was an excellent, Scott, you did an excellent job teaching. It was really clear, really to the point, and it was so personal. It was so much of who you are. But what he was saying was that we need to, we have this stuff in our own hearts, and to release it, we need each other. And so we can actually sow friendship into each other and release the blessings of the kingdom, the destiny that we have as individual believers. So there's a lot that's going on with this whole sowing thing. And today I want to talk about sowing worship. And I'm not going to talk about music. Most of the time when we think about worship, we think about what happened the last hour here. This musical experience where in the atmosphere of music, we are drawn into the presence of God and we engage with him there. That's really what should happen in worship. Worship isn't about singing songs. It's about creating an atmosphere that invites us into the presence of God and lets us linger there for a while and engage with him. And that's what happens. The best worship times are when we engage with, the best worship times aren't when there's no mistakes up here. In fact, sometimes in the midst of making mistakes up here is the best worship, right? I mean, it doesn't mean that we're after mistakes, but it isn't about the quality of the musicianship, although that if you have poor quality, it's going to get in the way of doing worship. But it's not about the music. It's about the atmosphere that's created to engage with God. But the question is, who are we engaging with? Who are we engaging? When we talk about worship, what are we talking about? Are we talking about music or are we talking about a person? Are we talking about God? And so that's what I want to look at today is that whole context for understanding what it means to sow worship. Because if we're going to sow worship, we got to understand what we're talking about. What is the seed that we're trying to sow? Are we trying to take music out of here and do music out in the park and music out in the parking lot and take guitars and go into the downtown area and sing music? Is that sowing worship? Or is it something different than that? That could be sowing worship. But I think it's much more simple, down-to-earth, direct, and that's what I want to talk about today. So one of the anchor scriptures that we've been working with this whole idea of sowing is Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. It says, don't be misled. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, which is not a city. Galatia is a whole region in the Middle East. It's a whole region. The region is called Galatia. Like it would be the same as him writing to Calais County or the Columbia River Basin or something like that. So Galatia is not a church, it's a region. He says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. And so the assumption here is that something's being planted. And the focus here is on the harvest. But also, we need to see that nothing's going to be harvested if we don't plant. And I think this is one of the things the church in general struggles with. We keep looking for a harvest, and yet we aren't planting much at all. If you're going to harvest, you've got to sow into the harvest. You've got to sow something so that the harvest can come. Those who live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death. He's talking about what it looks like to harvest. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let us not get tired of doing what is good. I love how Paul goes from something theological to something very, very to the point and very real. Don't get tired of doing good stuff. My motto is, if you don't quit, you win. If we don't quit doing this, we win. I've read it in the end of the book. If we don't quit, we win. It gets, and the same thing is true here. He's saying, let's not get tired of doing good things. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever you have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So these good seeds that it was talking about here, the live to please the Spirit, those good seeds that we're planting are things like, you know, whatever we do, compassion, works of compassion, loving each other, caring for each other, prayer, Bible study, friendship, all the things that we're talking about here are the good seeds that we plant. We're talking about today planting worship. So what are we really planting when we talk about planting worship? It's important the words that we use. If we're going to say that we're going to plant worship, seeds of worship, if we're going to sow worship into the kingdom of God, now let me step back just a second. The kingdom of God is what? Where is it? Where's the kingdom? Everywhere. Well, let me start here. The kingdom has a king, and the king owns everything, and we are part of his kingdom. We live in his kingdom. So right now, we're in his kingdom because we are part of the king's family, so his kingdom goes wherever we go. So the kingdom of God is right here, right now, very real right now. The kingdom of God is here. So when we're talking about sowing into the kingdom, we could be talking about laying your hands on somebody standing sitting next to you. That would be sowing into the kingdom. It could be that you begin to turn to somebody that you work with, and you begin to talk to them about things that are important to you in the kingdom, and that would be sowing into the kingdom. It could be giving some food to people who don't have any food to eat. That would be sowing into the kingdom. It could be sending money to Kenya or giving money to Jerry and Leslie because you're sowing into what they're doing in the kingdom. So it's a big deal. There's not very much that you can't consider the kingdom of God, because everywhere there's Christians, there's an influence there of the kingdom. So the kingdom is all around us. It's not something we're hoping we get to someday, and it's not something we hope just manifests itself someday. The kingdom is all around us. So what are we really planning when we're talking about the kingdom? Well, we want to open the door for people to come to Jesus. We want to open the door for them to experience God. So opening the door for people isn't inviting them to church. It's not getting them saved. Opening the door to God for people is giving them an opportunity to come into his presence. There's two scriptures that I want to look at really quickly. One is in Proverbs 15. The other one is in John 17, which I know you're familiar with. But both of them are in the Passion Translation. I did this because I just wanted to take you out of what the familiar language that you're used to seeing and look at this a little closer. So Proverbs 15 says this: the source of revelation knowledge, which is wisdom, is found... Okay, wisdom is found, the source of revelation is knowledge is found, as you fall down and surrender before the Lord. That's where you find wisdom, as you fall down and surrender. So falling down is a positional thing, surrender is a heart thing. As you fall down and surrender to the Lord, you will find wisdom. It says this after that, the next line says, don't expect to see the Shekinah glory until the Lord sees your sincere humility. So humility is a huge part of this. In fact, the harvest of sowing worship into the kingdom of God is that we receive humility, because we realize relative to in the bigger picture, God is huge and we're not. That's where you discover humility, is when you get that relative value. I mean, sometimes... When we say things like, I just want to come close to you, Jesus. I just want to feel your presence. I want to jump up in your lap and have you snuggle me. That's cool to a point, but we have to understand we're talking about a God who's immense, who is huge, and we can talk about him in those terms because we feel that way when we're close to him, but it's not a way for us to get close to him. It doesn't give us better access to him to talk about him that way. I mean, you go back and you read some of the things that were written about God by theologians in the 17th and 18th century, it'll blow you away. We are so lazy with our vocabulary. We don't work very hard at this. Even in what I'm teaching today, I'm teaching in a very understandable, friendly kind of, we're all buddies here, kind of way. But a couple centuries ago, it was much different. Even 50 years ago, it was much different. When people talked about God, there was reverence. There was like this awe. I mean, he could actually come in the room. And he may not like what I'm saying right now, and he may come up and go, you, there was this fear of the Lord that doesn't really exist in the church very much anymore. I mean, except in when we sing about the fear of the Lord, and that's not the same. I mean, the words we use are very important. I mean, have you ever had ministering to a toddler? Trying to engage with a toddler, and they're yelling and screaming and fighting and complaining, and you just look at them and you say, would you please just use your words? Talk. What is it that you need? What is it that's frustrating you? What do you want? I think it's that way sometimes with us in the church. We just need to use our words when we're talking about worship. We need to use our words when we're talking about God. We need to be creative when we're expressing ourselves about him. And I think that sometimes we're just a little sloppy with it. We don't work very hard at it. I mean, who is this God that we love? Who is he? What's he like? Because that's really what matters. If you really want to see the harvest come, if you really want to see people get saved, we need to work better at communicating who it is that we're trying to introduce them to, He's powerful. He's mighty. He's not my buddy. He's God. He's the king. He's overwhelmingly good in everything. One of the things I've struggled with Alyssa is, and she suffered tremendously for years, but especially those last couple months. One of the things I really struggle with is, what do I say to her? What do you say to somebody who's struggling? What do you say to somebody who's not seeing things work out the way that they want to work out, they want them to work out? What do you say to somebody who's having a hard time and it's not getting better? And I don't know what you would say, but I struggle with that because I want to be honest and accurate in the way that I talk about God. You don't want to say trite things like, well, he can heal. Well, then why isn't he? And what I've landed with, and Alyssa's helped me with this, just watching her. I mean, when you're standing in front of somebody who's suffering and you can see the suffering on their face, it's not the same as just talking about it here, because you're accountable and responsible for what you're saying to this person who is going through a really difficult time. And I just said, Alyssa, really, the thing that we need to rest on is that God is good. And it may sound trite, but you try it. Come up with something that describes the part of God that you rest on. He can heal, but he hasn't healed her yet the way that she thought he was going to. And so it's a struggle to hear that. But God is always good. He never stops being good. Anyway, all that to say is when we get to the place where we actually fall down and surrender to God, I think humility is going to come in a remarkable way, and then we'll see the glory of God come. The glory of God, God really wants to share his glory. He wants to spread his glory. He wants to make his glory available to us. He really does, more than what we want. He wants to do it more than we want him to do it, because I'm not so sure that we want the smell and the mess that comes with it. It's messy when his glory comes. You don't do what we're doing now. This is way too orderly. It's not going to happen this way. When his glory manifests, it's going to change the way we do everything. For one, you're not going to want to leave his glory. His presence will captivate you. You're not going to want to leave. You're going to like, well, why do we have to stop? And it's not because somebody's talking and what they're saying is interesting. It's because the glory of God is manifest. You know what I'm saying? The weight of God. The glory doesn't mean like deer in the headlights, just bright shining light. It could be as light. It could be darkness. It could be that the room just gets dark and the heaviness of the Lord is here. Everybody's on the floor. Nobody can get up. Nobody wants to get up. And everybody is very aware that the God of the universe is in the room. If that happens, everything changes. The rules get rewritten. You know? No longer do you invite people to come to church. You're saying, oh my, you've got to see what's going on. Every time that we're in this room together, this weight comes and everything changes. And it doesn't make any difference what song we're singing or what somebody's saying, because, and I, you know, I'm afraid to get up in front and say anything because the weight of his glory is in the room so heavy. I don't want my flesh to be up there. I don't want to bring something that's unholy up there. That's possible. That's real. That's what we're hoping for. So what this scripture is saying is if you want that Shekinah glory to come, it's going to come in the midst of really sincere humility, where we understand, and by humility I don't mean humbling yourself like groveling or I'm no good or I'm nothing or I'm a scumbag slum. That's not humility. Humility is just saying who you really are. Who we really are. I am loved by God. But God is huge. He is huge in my life and in our midst. He's huge here. And then John 17. Let's just go into this. If I get into John 17, we'll never get out. It's like quicksand. John 17 is like quicksand because do you know what John 17 is? It's Jesus' prayer. It's what he prays to the Father. It's the one thing in the Bible you know for sure. Everything in John 17 is going to happen. Because Jesus was the one who prayed it. Everything in John 17 is going to happen, exactly like Jesus said. So if you're worried about unity in the body of Christ, don't worry. He's got it. It may not be what we think it's going to look like, but he's got it. A.W. Tozer said this, and this is really what I think is probably the most important. If there was ever something that somebody said other than Jesus that you wanted to remember, this is probably a good place to go. This is a good thing to memorize. If you wanted to memorize something that somebody said that will help you in your relationship with God, this is a good thing, especially the first line. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about who we are. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. The gravest question before the church is always God himself. The most important question, the most critical question in the church is God himself. That's the thing that's most the most important focus. And the most portentous, and I wrote down what portentous means here, something that's done in a religious matter so as to impress, the most portentous fact about any man is not what he is given time, what he at a given time may say or do. The most important thing about a man is not what he says or does, but what he deep in his heart conceives God to be like. The most important thing that you think, the most important thought that you have in life is what you think about God. And this is troubling because in our culture today, most of what we talk about in Christianity is us. How we want to be better, how we want to be more holy, how we can operate in the gifts more, how we can be more consistent, more this, more that. Most of our conversation has to do with us. And it's almost like we're bored with God. Like we don't want to really spend the time to talk about who he is and what he's like. That's worship, you guys. Worship is him. He's our focus of worship. And so practice, practice, practice. We need to practice this. I need to practice this. And yet, if you turn on, you know, if you listen to sermons that are given in most churches, most of the sermons have to do with us. If we would just do this and this and this, if we would just do these 5 things or these 10 things, we would find ourselves growing in our relationship with God. And yet, the focus on him himself, on God himself, that's really the crux of worship. That's really the central aspect of worship. That's where worship is found. That's where worship is nurtured. That's where worship happens as we look at him. I was in a group one time and we were talking about heaven. There was a couple years ago, we did a study of heaven for about 6 months. And out of that study came some conversations about heaven. And one of the guys that was talking said, I can't wait to get to heaven. And I was like, well, what do you think it's going to be like? And he said, I think in heaven, we're going to get to do all the things that we love most to do. We're going to get it. If we love to snowboard, we're going to have the best slopes. And we're going to be able to, and if we like to play golf, we actually hit hole-in-ones in every hole. And I'm thinking, really? So it's just like the good life on steroids. It's just enjoying whatever. And it was that was the first time it really hit me. We don't get this whole thing about him being the center of everything. I mean, when we come face to face with him, everything changes. I mean, and you can do that today. You could do that today. It's not just when you get to heaven. But when you come face to face with him, everything changes. Not because you have lowered yourself, although John talks about that. He must be greater and greater, and I must be less and less. It's not because we lower ourselves, but it's because he becomes greater. He becomes amazing. He becomes magnificent. He becomes the most important thing. When he walks into the room, everything changes because he's God. Because he's the ruler, he's the king, he's the best, he's the most magnificent, he's the beautiful one. he's astounding in his wisdom. He never fails, he never gets weak. He's tender-hearted, yet he's just and pure and true. He's not my buddy. He's God. He's the Lord. And he knows all this stuff. He's not confused. He's not frustrated. He's not distraught. He's not worried. He fears nothing. And all those things are things that we feel. We feel all those things, and he feels none of those things. He doesn't worry about things. He trusts because he is the center of trust. I mean, I struggle so much, because, and I'm so poor at this because I don't practice enough. I spend too much time thinking about worldly things, thinking about conversations with people who are struggling with their problems, and I'm trying to figure out how I can support them and help them and encourage them. And yet, he's the most important part of all this. He's the one who changes everything. Nothing's impossible for him. All this stuff is in the notes, but I don't have time to go through it all, to be honest with you. There's so much. There's really some. My understanding of what it means to sow worship has come out of these notes. Because I spent the last week just focusing my attention on him. I realized last night, because I'd finished doing whatever I was studying, just spend some time with him about 11 o'clock, and I was going to watch the news. And the Lord said, do you really want to do that? Does that sound like a smart thing to do? Because you're inviting clutter in then. You know, you just spent time with me. Why would you invite clutter in to that mess? And yet, a lot of times I watch the news to unwind, to relax. You know, and yet, it was this still small voice that said, do you really want to do that? And so I didn't. Just went to bed and slept sounder than I have in a long time. And I realized that a lot of times right before I go to bed, I'm inviting clutter into my mind. And then I'm wondering why I can't sleep at night. Because I was focused on him. And then with watching this stuff or reading this stuff or going online, I get this. I'm not talking about bad things. I'm just talking about stuff, the world, news, sports, whatever. It's just so much clutter. And I can't afford that. We can't afford that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it at times, I guess. But I have this feeling if if right before I was going to sit down to in front of the TV, I asked the Lord, is this something that would be good for me right now? I don't know if he's ever going to say yes. I just don't know. I can't imagine him ever saying, yeah, go for it. You know, that's going to be great. You know, just jump right in there. I don't know, because I think he looks at the whole thing differently than I do. He sees me the way I am, and I think he loves me. I think he loves you. I don't think he's looking at you going, ooh, that's such a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know about this guy. I don't know about this girl. I think he loves us. I think he's contending for our attention, though, most of the time. He really wants to be the center of attention. He wants to be the thing that so draws us in that we can't stop talking about him, that we can't stop thinking about him. That if you're an artist, you can't stop drawing pictures of what it's like to be in his midst. That if you're compassionate, you can't stop being compassionate. You just have to, give somebody a sandwich. You know, you just have to help. You have to give somebody some money. You have to, just because he has that kind of an impact on your life. I think he really wants to change the way we do life. But he doesn't want to do it because he doesn't want to give us a grocery list of things to do so we can check them off. You know, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you spent time in the Word? Have you given away money? Have you helped the poor? He doesn't want a checklist. He wants our hearts, the whole thing. He wants every bit of who we are. He wants to influence us from the inside out, not from the outside in. He doesn't want to give us a list of things to do. He wants to so change the way we look at him, the way we see him, that everything that we do in our life changes. I think that's where the church is going. I think where God is moving the church, where he's repositioning us right now. And he's not repositioning us to get us ready for revival or an awakening. He's repositioning us in relationship to him to see who he really is. There's a lot of things in here. One of the places that I spent a lot of time this last week was looking at a picture of him in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah comes before the Lord and he sees him for who he really is. And then also in John chapter 12, is it? No. All this is in here. John chapter 3, where John the Baptist sees Jesus walking across, and the disciples are kind of freaking out because he's stealing all their baptismal activity. I mean, he's baptizing people, and they're going, "Guys, this guy should he really be baptizing people? Shouldn't we be doing that since this is your kind of profession, John the Baptist? I mean, isn't this what you do, John? And now Jesus is baptizing people. Aren't you upset about that?" And I love what John says is so good. He says, "No one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I'm not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare a way for him." I love this. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride. It's the bridegroom who marries the bride. And the best man, who's John, is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. You know, what he's saying is, I just want to hear what Jesus has to say about his bride. I just want to hear what he has to say about his people. I want to, if I could just sit and listen to Jesus talk about what was most important to him. And we're the same way. If we could just get to that place where we really wanted to sit and listen to Jesus talk about the world and not listen to what Fox News or CNN have to say about the world, but I want to know how Jesus feels. Like, there's nobody that Jesus hates. There's nobody that he's going to make fun of. There's nobody that he's sarcastic towards. There's nobody that he doesn't love. There's no one that he doesn't love. I want to overhear him talking about some of these people. I want to listen to what he has to say about this world around us. And then what John said was, after that he says, "Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." If you look at that in the Aramaic, what it says when it says, "I must become less and less," what it's really saying is, he's destined to become greater and I must be pruned. It doesn't mean you lower your opinion of yourself. It's more like what John 15 talks about, where he prunes the branches so that you'll bear more fruit. He must become greater and greater in my life. I need to talk about him in greater and greater ways. And I must be willing to be pruned by him so that I'll bear more fruit. Because I know there's things in me that just need to come off. I need to focus my attention on him so he is greater and greater, and I'm willing to become whoever he wants me to be. Less and less. And then if you get in Revelation 4 and 5, it's crazy. I mean, the picture of him in the throne room and everybody having these crowns on their head, yet laying their crowns down and falling on their face before him, this bowing down. Relationship with God when it comes to worship is much more about position than anything else. It's about our position relative to him. We're not co-equals with Christ. We're not standing eye to eye with him. Every time he shows up in the Bible, what do people do? Boom. Like John in Revelation 1. He hears this voice talking behind him, describing the world. And he realizes all of a sudden, he turns and he sees it's Jesus, and he falls down to the ground like a dead man. That's what happens all throughout the Bible. Whenever God shows up in his glory, our response is boom. I just want to be open to that. I want to be open to a new expression of who he is. I want to take worship to the next level, which doesn't mean get a better worship band or better worship songs or get a better sound system. It doesn't mean changing the quality of what happens up here. It's changing the quality of what's coming from in here. I want to be able to talk about him much deeper with better words, more expressive words, more thoughtful words, more expansive words. I want to be able to communicate who he is to people in a way that makes them go, I got to have this. I mean, right now they don't want to come to church. I understand that. But I believe that everybody that doesn't know Jesus wants to know him. It's just that it's hard to get over that hump. It's hard to get through that door. And I want us to be a people who help people get through the door. Do you realize that Jesus, when he was on earth, never tried to convince anybody to follow him? Ever? He invited them to follow him, and then he just took off. He just started walking. And there was the disciples were just kind of muttering to themselves, how did he know I was sitting under this tree? Did he see me? Are we supposed to follow him? I'm like, I have to go home and take care of my family. Am I supposed to leave now and go with him? He just said, follow him. Does that mean really follow him? And then, some of them I assume that there are some of them that didn't follow him. There are some people who he said, follow me, and he didn't follow him. But the ones who did just followed him. He didn't turn back and say, well, let me give you the three reasons why you should follow me. He just said, follow me, and kept walking. I think he's doing the same thing now with the church. He wants us to go with him where he goes. He wants us to be his. He's got this whole idea that he's the king, and he's in charge of everything. And he has plans that he wants to see accomplished, and he's willing to take us with him. And he just wants to see if we're willing to go. And worship is key. If we sow worship, what that means is that we sow an understanding of God, our relationship with who he is. I mean, whatever it takes. And I'm aware that you said something about crawling up in his lap, Becca. I don't mean to lower that at all. It may take that to get some people to come towards him. That may be exactly what he wants to communicate to somebody. He may want to say, he's your best friend. You need to know that, because this person may have never had a best friend and they need it right now more than anything else. But for some people who are caught up in themselves and determined to become bigger and better than everything and everyone else, they may just need to know the awesomeness of God, who he is, how powerful he is. In John 17, when it talks about unity, he says, I could go there, but I just want to wrap this up. But in John 17, Jesus says, you know, I want them to be one with us, Father, you and me and I and them, and I just want them to be one. And what does it say right after that? Do you ever notice that it doesn't say, if they're one, they're going to know all the things about you, God. They're going to know the important things. They're going to love each other. They're going to fall in love with you. They're going to get saved. It doesn't say any of that. You know what it says? If they become one, the world will see that you sent me. And then he says it, he repeats it a couple verses later. The world will know that you sent me. Maybe there's a key there for us to get when it comes to worship. Maybe it's not so much about what we do as what God's done. Maybe there's something that people need to hear that will, I mean, our unity, our love for each other is going to show them that it's real. But maybe our message needs to be about something other than you need to go to church, you need to give your money, you need to follow God for the rest of your life, you need to be less of this and more of this. You know, you need to start looking different, talking different. Maybe it should be less of that and more about who he is and what he's done. We can't lose our grip, our grasp on the greatness of God. That's real worship. And so when we're talking about sowing worship into the kingdom, we're talking about sowing our understanding of who he is, our captivation of who he, I mean, being captivated by him. I can't help but do this. I love him with all my heart. It may seem like a silly thing for you, from your perspective looking at me, but for me, this is everything. Some of my most powerful times in worship are when nobody else is in the room. But I have to say this, some of my most powerful times in worship are the times I spent worshiping with, you know, like Kevin and Susan, David, those guys, you know, that we've been doing worship together a little more lately. And some of my most powerful times in worship are when two or three of us are gathered and our focus is on him. It's not on the song. It's not on the people out here. It's just on him. But I'll tell you, it's so much more powerful when I'm with other people who are pursuing him with me. And I know it should be the same when I'm by myself, but it's not, because I get encouraged and strengthened and empowered to focus on him when I'm around you, when I'm around people like you who are going after him too. I love doing it together. I'm stronger doing it together than I am on my own. And I think that's what Scott was saying last week, is there's a part of who we've been called to be that we can't be unless we do it with each other. If you're looking to start a business, or if you're looking to do this great, powerful ministry, start asking the Lord who you can partner with. I don't mean business partnership, but who you can partner with. I think that's the strength of what's going on with Jerry and Leslie right now, is they've been looking at their ministry from a partnership standpoint. These people are partnering with us, and they're willing to draw us in and take us where. I think that the where we're going as the body of Christ is 2, 3 people, 4 people taking on the world together. And so our friendships are important. But more important than that is this understanding that God is the center of our attention. He's the most important thing. And without that, we can't do what he's called us to do. So sowing worship is sowing the greatness of God into the world around us. Somehow we gotta understand more of what it means to let him look huge in this world around us that has such a loud voice, that is so filled with clamor and confusion and stuff. I mean, the world is crazy right now, but Jesus stands out like a sore thumb. God stands out because of his greatness in the midst of all this clutter. Let's stand. And just hold out your hands in front of you, if you could. Close your eyes. I just want to pray that the Lord will put seeds in your hands. Time is too short to try to figure all this out naturally. We need a supernatural transformation. We need things to change supernaturally. We need to have things change overnight. So As you have your hands out, open out in front of you, I pray the Lord begin to give you seed for sowing worship. Lord, give us seed. Give us seed to sow. Give us understanding of who you are. Give us a willingness to follow your lead. We want to be God-centered, not man-centered. We want our hearts to be God-centered. We want you to be at the center of things. We want humility, Lord, that comes from knowing who we really are in you. And then we want to be able to give this away. We don't want just knowledge. We want seed. We want seed that we can sow. We want to be able to scatter it and drop it everywhere we go, at work, with our family, with our friends, Lord, at the coffee shops. We want to be able to scatter seed wherever we go. I just pray that in these next couple days that we'd see, we'd see what it looks like to sow worship. We'd see what it looks like to sow worship. Thank you, Father. How can we not want more? How can this not make us thirstier and hungrier for more, Lord? We do. We want to be faithful. The Lord just wants you to know that He's not trying to fix you. He's created you just the way He wants you to be. And some of the people in this room are the people who will sow worship into this community in a way that will change everything. And it's not you get your act together and you can do these things I want you to do. It's right now, today, you can be one of those people who sows worship. The worship of God. So we pray for release today, Lord. Release it. Let us be quick to sow seed, every seed that's in our hand, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Mike and I went up and prayed with Alyssa a couple days ago.